Vaydaber Hashem el Moshe le'mor, shalach lecha anashim, v'yaturu et eretz kena'an, asher ani noten livnei Yisrael, ish echad, l'matei avotav tishlachu, kol nasivahem.
OU Israel presents
Come in. Welcome.
Shalom and welcome to another issue of Torah Tidbits Audio. I'm your host Phil Chernofsky and this show is for Parshat Shalach. It has a special meaning for Torah Tidbits, not the audio but the hard copy. Today, this week, is our 18th anniversary. We just finished 18 years of Torah Tidbits. Torah Tidbits Audio is about 12 years old, but we had a celebration and I will share some of the recordings of what I said to the folders downstairs. Let me briefly explain about the first introduction to the show. Turns out that things evolve and I'm loath to get rid of some of it, so it's a long kind of introduction. Last number of shows I've been starting with the opening pasuk to the week's Torah reading. When that first pasuk is Vaydaber Hashem el Moshe le'mor, I also read the second verse, since the first verse is not specific to the Sedra. Vaydaber Hashem el Moshe le'mor, and God said to Moshe, saying, occurs about 70 times in the Torah as is, and a whole bunch more times with variations, but it's only a lead-in to the following verse. And when that following verse contains the name of the Sedra, I go to two verses. This particular one is, I would say, longer than average, and it really said a lot. Shlach lecha anashim, God tells Moshe that if he wants, he should send the spies into the land, and they shall tour around, scout around. Specifically, it should be one person from each tribe, and that's who you shall send, etc. I'll talk plenty about the Sedra in a couple of minutes. Let's recording and first broadcast is Yom Chamishi, Thursday, the 21st day of the month of Sivan. This Shabbat, we announce Rosh Chodesh Tammuz, which will be next Shabbos and the following day, Sunday. But Mevorchim, we bless always the Shabbat before Rosh Chodesh. So in a week's time plus, we have a Shabbat Rosh Chodesh, which we'll talk about in Mirtz Hashem next week. As for today, still the 21st of Sivan, follows the 20th of Sivan, which was yesterday, Wednesday, a significant day on the calendar because it almost was made into a public fast day, and several significant tragedies are associated with it. Since the date is past, I won't get into all of the details, but our most recent association with the day is quite black, and that was the battle at Sultan Yaqub in the First Lebanese War, what it's called, Operation Shalom HaGalil, 28 years ago, June 82, which was the costliest battle of that war. I think we lost 21 soldiers, and we have 3 missing soldiers still from that battle. 28 years to be missing in action. It's a terrible, terrible thing for their families. And not to know, and even though the hype in the last number of years has been Gilad Shalit, people have to know that there are several other captive Israelis which we still are looking for. Missing in action, we don't know if they're alive or dead. Shalit, at least we have evidence that he's alive, but it's not a singular problem, it's a multiple problem. I guess I should make a couple of comments, which I will, about the Gaza flotilla episode, but we'll hold off on that. The secular date is June 3rd. I think we covered the date. We finished with Sfirat Omer a while ago, so we don't have that count to do. I mentioned Parshat Shlach, and I mentioned Mevarchim, and now we do Psalm 130, Tehillim Kuf Lamed. Shir ha-ma'alot mima'amakim karaticha Adonai. Adonai shima v'koli, tihyena aznecha kashuvot l'kol tachanunai. Im avonot tishmorya Adonai miya amod, ki imacha hasalicha l'ma'an tivarei. Kiviti Adonai kivita nafshi velidvaro hocholti. Nafshi l'Adonai mi shomerim laboker, shomerim laboker. Yachel Yisrael el Adonai ki im Adonai hachesed v'harbe imo fedut. Vehu yifde et Yisrael mikol avonotav. Achenu kol beit Yisrael hanetunim batzara uvashivya haomedim bein bayam uvein bayabasha. Hamakom yirachem aleihem v'yotziyem mitzara lirvacha u'me'afela la'ora u'mishibud l'geula hashta ba'agala u'vizman kariv v'nomar amen. As I mentioned earlier, we are celebrating 18 years of Torah Tidbits, and we had a party of such for mostly the folders, who every Wednesday and Thursday spend many, many hours diligently and, what would be a better word, working, I don't remember the word, industriously, perhaps, folding Torah Tidbits. You'll hear what I said to the folders, because I would like to play for you a recording of my words to them at their buffet lunch. We had purposely gotten lafot, thin, round wraps, which I told the people to fold over their food rather than wrap them in. And it was very lovely. The dessert was also folded. We had paper folding, which you'll hear about. And just to bring the listeners into Torah Tidbits world, picture sitting in the cafe area, eating and listening and participating, and what it comes to my mind is that this show is not just straight Divrei Torah, but it's a window into a certain aspect of life in the Israel Center. And I know there are people listening who do not live in Israel, or those who do, who do not come to Yerushalayim or to the center, but every so often I like to bring you into the picture by letting you listen to things such as the following. Okay, if I can have your attention, feel free to continue folding your food and eating.
I had anticipated having to make excuses to people why there were food stains on their copies of Torah Tidbits, but I'm very, very pleased to have seen that you got it all done before we started. So kol hakavod. I had an experience last week, which I want to share because of how I feel it applies to you. This is my story first. Rabbi Tzvi Hirsch Weinreb, the Executive Vice President Emeritus of the OU, who writes the column in Torah Tidbits, Person in the Parsha, also records Divrei Torah, which are on OU radio website. When he's in New York, he goes into the OU office, hands his recorder to the technicians, and they download whatever they need and they put it up on the internet. He was here, he is here, and last week he emails the office in New York. He says, I don't know what to do to get you your material. They say, see Phil at the Israel Center. Fine. He comes in and he gives me his recorder, and I upload his files, send an email to New York. They download it, they put it up on the radio, and later that evening I went on to OU Radio and I was listening to a Dvar Torah that Rabbi Tzvi Hirsch Weinreb recorded. I felt very, very special. Why? Rav Shimshon Raphael Hirsch was the main theme, the commentator that he used. He started it with his Dvar Torah. Whoever translated Hirsch into English or Hebrew is the next in a chain. Rabbi Weinreb was the next one who read the translation of Rav Hirsch's German and recorded it for publication. But I did the small task of uploading the file to the internet. Then the technicians in New York took it, put it up on the radio, and thousands of people have access to it, not only because Rav Shimshon Raphael Hirsch said the original vort, but and not only because Rabbi Tzvi Hirsch Weinreb recorded it, but because I uploaded the file. Do you understand why I'm saying that? Every week, we spend hours producing Torah Tidbits, and Ernie and Yaakov print it, and no one would be able to benefit from it, to read it, without you. You, every single Torah Tidbits that you fold, goes into somebody's hands, who reads it on Shabbos morning, or on Thursday night, or next week, and you need to feel part of a chain that you are as vital a part as we are who produce it and as the readers who read it. I thought from there to broaden this idea to Moshe Kibeol Torah Misinai, first mission in Pirkei Avot. The fact that Moshe got Torah from Sinai and gave it to Yehoshua would mean nothing, nothing to us unless Yehoshua passed it on to the Zekanim, and the Zekanim to the Nevi'im, and the Nevi'im to Anshei Knesset HaGedolah, and they to their students through the Tanoim, through the Amoraim, through centuries and centuries of parents and teachers to students and children, till we learned it and are passing it on to our children and grandchildren. Any link in that tradition is as vital as Moshe Kibel Torah Misinai. Because if it stops Chas V'Chalila, that's it. The fact that it keeps going, every link is essential. One last thought. Several times in writing about Torah Tidbits, a certain famous philosophical question came to my mind. I'm sure most of you have heard it. If a tree falls in the forest and there's no one to hear it, did it make a sound? Every time I tried to use that as some kind of analogy I gave up on it, crossed it out, and went on to something else. Last night, it hit me what I was looking for. Not that, because there's a debate. If it made a sound or not, depending on whether you have someone to hear it, forget that. Here's the better example that applies to you. Two people are standing on the surface of the moon. One guy has a huge Chinese gong and a hammer. And he swings and he hits it. And the other guy standing 10 feet away from him, 3 meters if you will, 10 feet away from him, cannot hear it because it didn't make a sound. It didn't make a sound not because someone didn't hit the gong. It didn't make a sound because there was no atmosphere, no air to transmit that sound to the person who was trying to listen to it. I feel that is you as well. We're the gong. The readers are the listeners, the folders, the transporters, the distributors, and we added a new category today with that. Yeah. I will show you. I took the front cover, modified it, blew it up. Uh-huh. It says 18th annual anniversary issue with deep gratitude to our wonderful folders. You could give yourselves a round of applause. New category, Packers. We have one such Packer over here, Esther, but we have other Packers as well. Otherwise, people would be carrying handfuls of Torah tidbits and they wouldn't get any place. Transporters. By definition, here's a transporter, someone who picks it up from here and brings it to Modi'in. And distributors. Now, there are people who go to several of these categories or bridge the two. We were talking the other day about a person who picks up Torah tidbits from here and brings it to his shul, but just leaves it on the table outside the shul. He's a transporter. A person who actually goes to the English speakers in shul and says, here's your copy, here's your copy, here's your copy. He's a distributor. And if he actually brought it from here or from one of our distribution points, then he's a transporter and a distributor. And if he happened to have taken several bundles, there's another one of our Packers, and several of you are. Anyway, whatever you are, a folder, a Packer, a transporter, a distributor, or some combination of the two or three or four, this is in gratitude to you. Without you, TT couldn't be. So this will hang somewhere near our 10th anniversary plaque. You could take it. Do that. We'll save that for later. Okay. Now, what is the art skill most appropriate for this special group of people? Do I hear origami from anybody? Origami is paper folding. What better thing to present, and what better person to present it? Sara Barilowitz. As long as I have the microphone, I will continue. I wanted to give a mini shiur on folding. And there are two topics in halacha of Shabbat that relate to folding. One is the folding of clothing, folding of a talis, folding of a tablecloth. These are complicated issues, which I won't go into now. But I do want to mention one or two points about folding of paper. Shmirat Shabbat Kehilchata has one little statement about folding of paper napkins on Shabbat. For any of you who have fancy ways of folding napkins, you should know the following. To fold a napkin into an object, like a flower or a bird, you cannot do on Shabbat. If you do it in advance, you could do it, but you can't do it on Shabbat. To fold a napkin in half, either this way or triangular or fold it in quarters, is permitted, no problem. There you're not forming something special, you're just making it neat for your table. So that you're allowed to do, and that's a guideline with folding. There was another issue which we've had in the past when we have been a little behind in preparation. Let's take Torah Tidbits as an example. Can you take the 16 pages, straighten them, and fold them on Shabbat? Sounds like work, but not everything that's work is forbidden on Shabbat. There would be no difference folding them on letters because you're not affecting the letters. Tearing over letters is another problem.
Is it like the last
So Karen suggests maybe it's called makeh bepatish, putting the final touch on something. It's possible that that's a problem. When I asked, my preliminary results are that it's not a problem. But, you know, hopefully everyone already has those things ready. Occasionally we have a, let's say, a source sheet for a shiur on Shabbat that's made into a four-page booklet, and we don't get a chance to fold them before Shabbos or Parshat HaShavua or something like that. That, we were told, is no problem folding it. I would add, especially if you're not very fussy about a meticulous fold.
Used on Shabbat.
If it's used on Shabbat, that's an important factor, but it's not the whole factor. So you should just know that there are issues about paper folding. What you're going to see now in folding a flower from a square of paper, or something that looks a little bit like a flower from a square of paper, is certainly not allowed on Shabbat, which is why we're doing it today on Thursday. As I've said in the past, if this were a live broadcast, I would say after putting on a recording, we're back live. Since it's a recorded broadcast, I have to say we're back recording live rather than recording a recording, which was recorded live in front of the proverbial studio audience. I don't know if the last chunk of time was appreciated by listeners. Perhaps you have other things in mind that you expect to hear, and I hope not to disappoint you in the second half of the show. I feel what I said before, that Torah Tidbits Audio is a window, an audio window, into some of the things that go on at the Israel Center, and I wanted to share those things, to ask listeners to Torah Tidbits Audio to peek through that window and see what takes place at the Israel Center. Torah Tidbits is a very time-consuming project, and it is very people-intensive on the volunteer level, as I described, of the folders, the packers, the transporters, the distributors. Enough said for now. We'll be right back. You are listening to Torah Tidbits Audio for Parshat Shalach. Before we get into the parsha, I would like to play a track from an album by Shlomi Daskal. The album is called Relax Volume 2. This track is Yehi Ratzon, which is from the opening passage of Rosh Chodesh Benching, which we will be doing this Shabbat. The words in English translate, he doesn't sing all of them, but this is that particular passage: may it be your will, God our God and God of our fathers, to renew for us this coming month for good and blessing. Grant us long life, a life of peace, a life of goodness, a life of blessing, a life of sustenance, a life of physical health, a life marked by reverence for heaven and dread of sin, a life without shame or disgrace, a life of wealth and honor, a life in which we have love for the Torah and reverence for heaven, a life in which our heart's desires are fulfilled for good. Amen, Selah. This is a prayer that originally was composed to be said daily, and it was borrowed to formalize into Rosh Chodesh Benching, the announcement and the blessing of the coming month. Shlomi Daskal.
Mitzoy Milfunechu Hashem Eloikeini Veloikei Abiseini Shetecha Beishuleini Yesachoy Beshaseh Betoibu Veliruchu Yehiru Tzoy Milfunechu Hashem Eloikeini Veloikei Abiseini Shetecha Beishuleini Yesachoy Beshaseh Letoivu Veliveruhu
And now we take a look at Parshat Shalach. Now, I don't think it was coincidental that we started Torah Tidbits in Parshat Shalach. True, the story that began the whole thing was simple enough. I was asked by the then director of the Israel Center to prepare a sheet with a schedule of activities to be distributed in various shuls that had English-speaking population. For those people who didn't come to the center yet and didn't pick up flyers, and the ones that didn't see our announcements in the Jerusalem Post, and I objected that I didn't want just a schedule of activities, of weekday activities, distributed in shul on Shabbat. I said, wait a minute, I have an idea. Let me put a Devar Torah on one side, and on the other side of the sheet I'll put your schedule of activities, our schedule of activities, and that'll be fine. And so it happened. 18 years ago, this Shabbat, two shuls received 30 each copies of a single sheet of A4 paper. One side, it had a Devar Torah and a little bit of Sedra statistics. The other side had our schedule of activities. The page was called Torah Tidbits, a term that I had used previously for a few different other things. And that's how it began. And it started, as I said, a single sheet of paper, 60 copies. This week we had 16 sheets of paper folded into a 64-page booklet. 8,700 were printed. And all of them get distributed, and most of them get read. And many of those that are read are by more than one person. So we have, plus the website, remember, www.ttidbits.com, where you will find the show you're listening to now. You won't find it yet, but by the time you're listening to it, it will have been there. And all of the files of the hard copy and an archive of at least a year on back issues and a few other links, which I had a good time putting up. In any event, I started to say, Shlach was no coincidence, because not only was it our first Torah Tidbits, I believe it set the tone. There's an old joke about a rabbi who had one excellent sermon in his bag. It happened to be appropriate for Parshat Korach, which is next week, and he found some way to tie it in, no matter what the weekly Sedra was when he was asked to speak. I think the joke was he would drop some salt on the floor and notice on the ground the way it went into some of the cracks, and says, that reminds me of Korach and his gang being swallowed by the earth. and he would then launch into his sermon. I have taken many, many different opportunities to present the Shlach message, not just on Parshat Shlach, but being Parshat Shlach, I'm going to do it again. Hopefully every time I do it, it's a little different. Different people listen, and sometimes you have to hammer away at something repeatedly before it penetrates. Let me give you the quickest summary first. A group of Jews went to the land of Israel, and they toured for 40 days. They came back to where their friends and family were. In that particular case, it was on the other side of the Jordan River, in the plains of Moab, and, or if not, wherever they were sent from, I don't remember now, not the plains of Moab, so strike that. But they toured the land, they went back to people who had not been to Israel, and they gave their story and their report. And they even showed souvenir fruits that they had brought back. This story, except for the souvenir fruits, which health departments are loath to allow from one country to another, is a story that continues to happen to this very day. Jews come back to wherever they live from Israel, and they talk. And some of them, unfortunately many, say almost exactly what the Meraglim said. Israel is a lovely place to visit, but I wouldn't want to live there. Or Israel is a beautiful place, but who wants to live there? Why would anybody want to live there? It's a land that swallows up its inhabitants. Shocking. The Meraglim said it over 3,000 years ago. The 10 who panicked the people with that, with their report, were struck dead. An entire generation was decreed to wander for 40 years in the wilderness until the adult male population all died out before their children crossed the Jordan to go into the land of Israel. That's what happened to the Meraglim. Today, there are Jews who tour the land, go back to wherever they came from, and they say, it's a lovely place, but I wouldn't want to live there. It's a lovely place, but you gotta be crazy to live there. This is Chet HaMeraglim. This is an unpardonable sin. I am not wishing the same fate for anyone, but the original 10 Jews that said that were struck dead, and a generation was condemned to wander in the wilderness. What I am saying is not, chas v'chalila, to be interpreted as wishing anyone harm, but I want my fellow Jews to realize that when they badmouth Israel, when they badmouth living in Israel, when they discourage people from wanting to live in Israel, they are committing an unpardonable, grave, grave sin of motzi dibara'a al ha'aretz, and they have to change. I am not, I say it again, wishing on them what happened to the Meraglim. I am hoping that the encouraging words of Kalev and Yehoshua will finally penetrate. And that is, if this is where God wants us to live, then we will prevail. The argument on the other side is absurd. That God who took us out of Egypt, whose miracles we saw daily, should bring us to Eretz Yisrael and let us fail there. We are promised by God success if we follow him. I really should probably say this in a sweeter way and a softer way, because I know that there are people who will react by saying, there he goes again, and turn off. And that's counterproductive for me. I believe with all my heart I have given my life for that cause. I've been working for the OU Israel Center for the last 28 plus years because I believe in our goal. Our goal is to strengthen the bond of the Jew with Torah, to strengthen the bond of the Jew with the Jewish people, and to strengthen the bond of the Jew with the land of Israel. Politics has nothing to do with this. We are talking about a super mitzvah to live in the land of Israel. Besides it being a mitzvah, and besides I could make a case for it being a super mitzvah, meaning touching on many, many other mitzvot, it is clearly Ritzon Hashem, God's will and God's desire that the Jewish people live a life of Torah in the land of Israel. We were spit out of this land previously, more than once. We were exiled. We had to put up with many, many hardships. But the bottom line is that the original plan was that the Jewish people live in the land of Israel. And that means that each individual Jew has to plan and strive for that result. Does not mean that everybody is going to buy a ticket to Israel, or you don't even need to buy a ticket. You make a commitment to come on Aliyah, and the Israeli government pays for your passage. And Nefesh B'Nefesh facilitates and helps out tremendously in Jews coming to live in Israel. But it has to be motivated by the individual who sits down and makes a decision and talks with his spouse or her spouse and family and says, the time has come for us to plan Aliyah. And this is the message of Shlach, the message of Kalev ben Yefuneh and Yehoshua. Ach b'Hashem al timrodu. Just don't rebel against God. We could do it. Whatever hardships you've heard about, everything is surmountable with the right attitude. And the right attitude is such a factor in Parshat Shlach. When the Torah testifies that the spies that were sent were kulam anashim, Roshei v'nei Yisrael Hema, all men of great stature, leaders of Israel. So what happened? All kind of commentaries attempt to explain why such upstanding and outstanding people should have done what they did. The fact remains that whatever reason a person has to say, lovely place to visit, but I wouldn't want to live there, he is saying the wrong thing. He is committing the sin of the spies. Kalev rose above that. Yehoshua rose above that. They were not strong enough to persuade the people not to succumb to the panicky talk of the other 10 spies. Very sad, very lamentable. So what could we do about it? We could do something about it. That's the beauty of Jewish history. The facts can't be changed, but we can do something about perpetuating the good things and not perpetuating the bad things. Nobody can turn the clock back and erase Chet HaMeraglim, but every Jew has the power to counter
Chet HaMeraglim, to repair the sin of the spies by saying, I will call out the words of Kalev. I will not follow in the footsteps of the 10 other Meraglim. I would almost say it's as simple as that, but of course, it's not simple. I am not ready at this point to talk about excuses, legitimate excuses, not so legitimate excuses. I could just say that every breath of air that you take when you live in Israel is qualitatively, spiritually different from wherever else you breathe on this earth. I can say that this is the place to raise children. I am not blind to the fact that there are problems, there are support groups for parents with kids at risk, and that happens any place. I am saying in an idealized way, a way that at least I want my fellow Jews to admit, yes, of course, that's where I should be, but that's already half the story. There are too many Jews, religious Jews, people who study Daf Yomi every day, people who have only Mahadran products and Galat Kosher, etc., etc., who say, what? Why should I live in Israel when I have a wonderful Jewish life here in, and you fill in the name of the community. I've said this before, I'm not quite getting tired of hearing myself say it, but I imagine some listeners are. I could just say that Parshat Shalach is a reminder, is a wake-up call. So is Lech Lecha, so is Vo'era and Shemot, and Voet Hanan and Akev, and many, many other sedras, and each one where it is so, it needs to be looked at as a wake-up call. But Shlach certainly is. It always reminds me of that old joke about the people who saw something happen on the 5 o'clock news, and they bet each other whether the guy would do the same thing when it was rebroadcast at 11, and they were sort of surprised, one of them was surprised at least, that he did the same thing. He didn't learn from his lesson. The Meraglim cannot be helped. Only each generations of Meraglim, our generation Meraglim, can be helped. That's, as I said before, the beauty of Jewish life, that learns from its past, or should learn from its past. How could the Beit HaMikdash have been destroyed by people who did this, that, or whatever? How could people have rebelled against Moshe so soon after Revelation at Sinai? I don't know. I'm not discussing that. I am addressing the issue of how can Jews, caring Jews, committed Jews, today, repeat that which has happened year after year after year for generations and for centuries, when each generation knows that these things were wrong and they have the ability to do something about it. As usual, short on time, but let me finish off by mentioning that the topics that follow the bulk of the Sedra, which deals with Chet HaMeraglim, those topics have special messages, each one in its own. Challah, for example, the taking of a portion of the bread, of the dough that a person needs to give to a Kohen as a gift before he bakes his bread. This is done in token fashion today, but in the time of Beit HaMikdash and the Sanhedrin and full Tumah and Tahara, you give this as a gift to a Kohen. What's the extra message by having it juxtaposed to Chet HaMeraglim? One of the commentaries says that the Meraglim were concerned that going into Eretz Yisrael would lower the standard of Jewish living compared to the way they had it in the wilderness. There they had the Mun, bread from heaven, protection of heavenly clouds of glory, and all of their needs tended to. And they could devote their lives to the study of Torah. What's better than that? I'll tell you what's better than getting bread from heaven is planting it, cultivating it, harvesting it, grinding it, baking it yourself, and not just feeding your face with it, but giving a gift to the Kohen, and taking Trumot and Masrot, and making Brachot, and spiritualizing, adding a spiritual dimension to the bread that we eat. That's the goal. The clothes that didn't wear out during the time of the Midbar can't compare to our clothes upon which we put tzitzit, also in Parshat Shlach. There's a lot more, but we'll leave it for now with a wish of Shabbat Shalom, Lehishtamea.